or exhortations that we have a hard time coming into because we don't live in first century Rome or the Roman Empire. And we've tried to keep that in mind as we've been going through the book of Philippians together. We've looked at what it means to be a citizen of heaven. When we're writing, Paul is writing here to people who knew what it was to be citizens of Rome, the great privilege of Roman citizenship. Paul is telling them, I am reminding you, your citizenship is in heaven. And we have another one of those examples here in chapter 4, in one of the most well-known passages in the book. We are looking this morning finally at verse 6 and verse 7. Be careful or be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall, and what is that next word? Shall keep your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus, or through Christ Jesus. Now, it may be that that word keep, It will keep you. The peace of God will keep you is something that just tends to go in one ear and out the other or simply fly right past us. Oh, well, keep us. Well, what does that mean? Well, in reality, the Greek word that is used here is the word that it means to guard. And not just to guard, it's actually used in our New Testament as referring to a city being guarded with a garrison of soldiers. Now I say, why is that difficult for us to come into when we are in 21st century America and not in first century Roman Empire? It's because here in a country that has known almost, I would say across human history, unparalleled peace on our shores. We're not used to garrisons of soldiers guarding cities. Now, those in Washington, D.C. today may begin changing their idea on that, but we'll let that go right past us onward today. No more comment on political matters. But in any event, we here in the United States find it so rare to need a garrison of soldiers for protection, but not Philippi. You see, Philippi was a Roman colony. Philippi was a Roman colony at a place where there had been a major battle won for Rome in the Civil War. The forces prevailed on one side, and that place became outside of Philippi now into a city, a colony, and not only that, but scholars tell us, a garrison of Roman soldiers. In other words, when Paul says to these Philippians that the peace of God would keep, would guard, would garrison their hearts and minds against anxiety, anxious care, and worry, they would have easily thought, oh, like the garrison of Roman soldiers that is prevalent in our town, protecting us in a chaotic first century world, far from the protections of Rome itself. Yeah, just like that. I had a picture of this, a very small sense in my life, when a church group of us went to Israel. And we were in Israel, I think it was back in 2000 or so. Maybe some people here were along on that trip, and we were seeing different of the Holy Land sites. And while we were there, there was a significant outbreak of violence in the land of Israel. The Palestinians had kidnapped and murdered, I think it was an Israeli police officer. The Israelis had responded and retaliated. And then there was this heightened fear. There was a day of wrath declared by the Palestinian state, and they were threatening vengeance against the retaliation of Israel. And we were in the old city of Jerusalem at that time. And if you want to see high alert, imagine this old city of Jerusalem facing the potential of a day of rage and retaliation. And I think Israel had responded by like bombing the police station or the area where that police officer had been abducted or doing something. And there was a police officer, an Israeli police station right by us. And there was fear. Is there going to be vengeance taken there? Well, I still remember one night I went out with our old friend Andy Johnson, some of you may remember, and we went walking through the city by ourselves late at night in the old city. You say, what were you doing? It was a different time back then. I don't know. My dad was, yeah, go ahead. Yeah, why not? We were walking around, and it was dark outside, and we were looking, I'll be very honest with you, we were looking for a football score. I'll just be very honest with you. We're trying to figure out the result of a football game, and we were looking for some internet cafe walking through the streets, and I'll never forget. You're walking, just picture yourself in these old cities, walls going way up, you know, these apartments going straight up. You're walking narrow cobblestone streets. And every intersection, there were just Israeli soldiers with M16s. One looking down this way, three of them, you know, one looking down this way, one keeping an eye on that way, one keeping an eye that way, or however there was. And we walked around this quiet old city and just saw this. And I got a picture of what it was. To have a garrison, to have a guard. And what happens when you see a guard like that? You think, it's going to be okay. They've got this. It's all right. And in that sense, as we come to this very well-known passage, we have a promise from God that if a condition is met, if a condition is met, the very peace of God will be in your heart and in your mind. The pictures of your entire inner being, your mind, your will, your emotions, what you think, what you feel, how you respond. All your inner man will be guarded, garrisoned with God's very peace. Now, how does that happen? And how, leaving here today with all of the cares and all of the anxieties that we deal with on a daily basis, how can you leave here this morning garrisoned, guarded, experiencing God's peace? The title of the message this morning is simply Guarded by God's Peace. Guarded, kept, garrisoned by God's peace. And let's see if today we are being guarded by God's peace and what steps we might need to take to grow in that experience together. Let's start, first of all, by looking at the conflict that needs to be guarded against. The conflict that needs to be guarded against. And this is simply in verse number 6. Be careful, or literally anxious, for nothing. Be careful for nothing. Don't be careful or full of cares. The human condition here that is being referred to is the fact that we care about things very deeply. Some of us maybe more than others. Some of us about different things than others. But we are filled naturally with cares. Jesus uses this idea and the related word to this when he says that there is a kind of care of life, the cares of life that actually can divert us from God and from his truth. You see, but on the other hand, there's also a care that can be a good thing. For those of you who have young children this morning, when you leave here from church, there will be a thought that will come into your mind. What are we going to do for lunch today? Maybe that thought has already come into your mind and you have already prepared it for your children. But in either case, that is a good kind of care. My children need food. I need to give them food. In fact, Paul uses this very same word, the same word that is careful, be careful for nothing, to refer to Timothy. In chapter 2, when he is giving an example of Timothy's selfless care, his love and humble sacrifice for others, he says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded, in other words, who thinks like I do, who will naturally care, same word, careful, who will naturally care for your state. Now, is Paul saying of Timothy, oh, poor Timothy, you know, he gets too much care sometimes. This is a problem for him. No, he's praising him. Unlike everyone else I have around me right now, Timothy's the only one who will really be filled with selfless care for you. But now, in chapter 4, he uses the same word and says, be careful, be caring, and full of care for nothing. You say, well, is this a contradiction? Is he criticizing Timothy? Are there exceptions? Well, the reality is if you look at how this word is used in our New Testaments, there is a good kind of care and there is a bad kind of care. There is a good kind of care that is from God himself, and it expresses itself in love toward other people. In fact, in this way, this is exactly what Paul is saying of Timothy. Timothy cares about you. He has love for you. He is willing to sacrifice for you. Paul uses the same word in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 32 when he is speaking about the difference between people who are married and people who are unmarried. And he says, the one who is unmarried cares, same word, cares for the thing of the Lord, things of the Lord. Is he saying, how dare you care for the things of the Lord like that? You should be careful about nothing. No, he's saying, that's a good kind of care. To be focused on the things that God wants, to put my energy and attention to caring for the things and for the people of God. Paul himself used this word in 2 Corinthians 11, or one related to it, when he speaks about the care of all the churches coming on him. Day after day, he said, I'm dealing with the care of all the churches. What's he saying? I care for them. I love them. I give of myself to them. This is weighing on me as a kind of burden that I am bearing up. And even in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he speaks about the members, that the members of Christ's body should have the same care one for another. They should have care for each other. You know, it's a good thing when you care for someone in your family, in your church, in your neighborhood. You are expressing the same kind of love and concern that Jesus Christ has for his people. Yes, that kind of care is a good care. But when we recognize that there is a care that comes from God and expresses itself in love toward other people, we also have to say, but there's another kind of care. Same word, but a very different idea. It's a care that doesn't come from God and express itself in love toward others. It's a care that comes from myself, from my own uncertainties, and results in fear toward God and others. One kind of care is from God and expresses itself in love. One kind of care comes from me and expresses itself in fear and anxiety and worry. You could call it loving care, anxious care, worried care. And that is the difference here that is being drawn. Paul is not talking about a kind of loving care that expresses itself in love. He's talking about a kind of worried, anxious care that reflects fear and uncertainty. And this kind of care, the Bible specifically and expressly speaks against. Jesus uses this word of be careful, this verb, when he says, take no thought for your life, what you put on, what you eat, how tall you are. He's saying, don't take any thought. Don't take any anxious care. Don't take any anxious thought, he says, even for tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of the things of itself. This is very important because some people have said, wait, I can't think about tomorrow at all. Is Jesus saying I can't prepare for the future in any way? No, he's not talking about this kind of loving care, a care from God to care and prepare for the needs of others. He's talking about an anxious care when I look forward to the future, not out of love and service, but about worry and anxiety. That's what he's speaking of. the categories of life, in the essentials of life. Not only the essentials of life, but then all the present stresses of life. Jesus was visiting a house that had two sisters in it, Martha and Mary. And he is teaching the word, and one of the sisters is sitting at his feet and listening to him teach, and the other one is bustling about in the kitchen, getting things ready for the meal that is going to follow. And the sister Martha comes to the sister, comes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, my sister's just sitting here. Don't you see all the work that needs to be done? Lord, tell her to come help me. Tell her to take my burdens." And here's what Jesus says. He answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, Martha, thou art careful." There's that word. You're full of anxiety right now. You are troubled. You are worrying about all the daily stresses you're dealing with right now. And he said, Mary has chosen the good part. I'm not going to take that away from her. Now, was what Martha, the things that she was fretting about, was that a bad thing? Well, I'm sure there was loving care in what she was trying to do. And yet now it had reached the point of a kind of boil, of a kind of nervous anxiety about all the stresses and everything coming into our life. It shows us that even when we are exhibiting good thing, a loving care toward others, it can easily turn toward a kind of anxious, worried, fretting care. And so what is this kind of condition? It is the condition that every one of us has experienced, perhaps is experiencing even today, and will experience. And what does God say about that kind of anxious care? He says, be careful for nothing. He rules it out entirely. Not one thing, he says, should be a subject of anxious care in your life. Now, this is particularly, I think, challenging for us in a world that seems increasingly gripped by anxiety, by worry. You look at the statistics, even among our young people today, and you see skyrocketing rates of anxiety connected, it appears, to social media use, particularly among young girls. And it's devastating when you see the results of it, but not just in young people. I saw a report from the American Psychiatric Association. It said this, and I'm quoting, "The 2024 results of the American Psychiatric Association's annual mental health poll show that U.S. adults are feeling increasingly anxious. In 2024, 43% of adults say they feel more anxious than they did the previous year, up from 37% in 2023 and 32% in 2022. Adults are particularly anxious about current events, especially the economy, the 2024 U.S. election, and gun violence." Anxious. Concern. Now, you say, take those examples, or the examples that you feel anxious about. What causes that anxiety? What causes that worry? Well, so often, it is rooted is simply in uncertainty. In uncertainty about what will happen later today. An uncertainty what will happen tomorrow, the week after, the year after, the decade after. And sometimes it may not even be connected to a particular kind of event, like I'm worried about that specific thing happening. It's just a gnawing, nagging anxiety about an uncertain future. And why is it anxious? Because I know I can't control it. Why do I worry? Because I look at some outcome I cannot control, and that is entirely uncertain, and I fear it. I fear what may happen under those uncertain circumstances. And you know, friends, this is so real. It is so natural. It is a part of so much of the fabric of our natural existence. For finite beings fearing an uncertain future that they know they cannot control. And this is why God's command, don't have anxious care about anything, should hit home with us so much. It means that the appropriate response when I find myself in anxious care is repenting. Is saying, God, forgive me. I've done it again. I've gone back into something you have commanded me not to do. How often we can excuse ourselves. Well, you got to understand. You got to understand how difficult my circumstances are. You got to understand how much uncertainty I'm facing. You got to understand how little control I feel. And God says, oh, I know. But I'm commanding you to be anxious about nothing. Let's let that sit with us for a moment. Are we willing to accept the calling of God to us as believers? Now, how do we respond? Not only do we see here the conflict to be guarded against, but the if condition that allows us to be guarded. Do you notice what he says here in verse 6? Be careful for nothing, but there's the alternate command. There's the alternate condition for us to come into. Instead of being anxious, instead of giving into anxious care, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In other words, he says, do something. Don't sit there anxious. Don't sit there worried and spinning like a hamster on a wheel. Do something. And what do? Let your requests be made known to God. Now, doesn't that tell you something so interesting about anxiety? Anxiety and worry cause us to go inward so often. Like I said, like that hamster on a wheel with our own anxious, nervous, worried thoughts that are just spinning. And God says, get off the hamster wheel. Take your requests, take your words to me. Don't let anxiety turn you entirely inward. Let them turn you to me. Make your requests known to me. Now, there's one other thing here. I had never noticed this until a pastor referenced it. I said, wow, that's so helpful. Look at the verse before. Verse 5. Let your moderation, what are the next two words? Be known unto all men, and let your requests be made known to God. Let your gentle spirit be known to everyone while you are making your requests known to God. You say, what's the relevance of that? Well, isn't it so often the case that when we're feeling anxious, we may turn inward, but then what do we so often do? We go dump them on someone else. We take our concerns and our anxieties and our worries and we drop them like a ton of bricks on a spouse, on a family member, on a friend, on someone. And sometimes that looks nothing like gentleness. Like Martha, don't you care, Jesus? Do you see what my sister's doing? Jesus, make her help me. Can't you see I'm stressed? And how do we let our gentleness be known to everyone? How do we retain a gentle spirit even in the midst of chaotic busyness? Before you talk to someone else about it, talk to God about it. Before you go through the hamster wheel of your life, of your thinking, that causes you to pour out, vomit out those anxieties on someone else, just go let your request be made known to God first. And then he'll enable you for a gentle spirit to be known to everyone else. Let your requests be made known to God. And this is critical. You say, why should my request be made known to God? Does he not know about it? Do I need to tell him like I'm giving him information? No. Jesus was the one who said, your Father already knows what you need before you ask him. And you better believe he does. Paul is not saying here, come make your request known to God so he can learn what you really want. He already knows. So you say, well, then why do I need to make my requests known to God? Well, he tells us here in verse 6, because he's going to tell us not just what to do, let your requests be made known to God, but how to do it. Do you see here? but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And there's your answer right there. Why? Why do I do this? How do I do this? Well, the first thing he uses there is prayer. By prayer, let your request be made to God. We say, well, isn't that so obvious? This word in the Greek is the most common word in our New Testament for just general prayer, just generally speaking to God. You say, well, what's so helpful about that? Well, it's simply this. Prayer is coming to God and saying, God, you're the one that can help here. God, you're the one that can do something about this here. What happens when you don't go to God and you just let the hamster wheel of your own thoughts cycle and spin? What are you saying to God and to yourself? I'm the one who can deal with this. I'm the one who needs to put myself in control of this. And so we think about an uncertain future and everything that could go wrong and everything that I could do to preempt that from going wrong and everything that I need to do today and tomorrow and the next day to prepare for that potential worry down the line. I'm the one. No. Paul says, no. You, by prayer, by speaking to God, go to him and say, God, you're the one that can deal with it. Because not only does he say by prayer, he also then adds, and supplication. And supplication, you say, what is supplication? That word supplication has at the very root of it in the Greek, it has the idea of need, of something that you lack. It's like a person holding out an empty hand at the street corner and saying, please, I need money. I need something. I don't have it. And so when we pray, we let our requests be made known to God. We tell God our request when we come to him and say, God, you're the one. And in supplication we say, and I am not. God, you know I have no control over this. God, you know the one I'm, you know I'm not in charge. You know that I'm helpless to be able to protect myself against every bad thing that could happen in my life. God, I'm powerless. You're the one who is in control. Wow. Let's recognize not only this prayer toward God, but also what it says about ourselves. And then notice the last word he uses, not only by prayer and supplication, but what's that last phrase with what? Thanksgiving. Pray about everything with thanksgiving. How often does that happen when we're anxious, when we're worried about a circumstance that seems overwhelming in our life? It might be financial, it might be personal, it might be relational, it might be in terms of our health, our safety, our well-being. This is overwhelming. How often do we stop and say, and God, thank you for it. Thank you for this financial crisis. Thank you that this relationship seems to almost be spiraling beyond repair. Thank you for that diagnosis. Thank you for exactly where you've placed me today. Thank you. You say, now we've really gotten crazy. Well, yes, if we're still looking at ourselves as the one who's in control. If we're looking at ourselves as the one running on that hamster wheel, trying to figure it all out so that bad thing doesn't come in the future. And God says, look at yourself. You can't control that. Now look at me. I can. And not only that, you can trust me because I know what I'm doing. Because I am a father to you. If you are my child, and because I give good things to those who ask me in simple faith, trust me. That's what God is saying. And that is exactly the kind of prayer that is being referred to here, the kind of humble, dependent prayer that says, God, I don't have control over this situation, and you know I'm worrying about it. I'm fearing what could happen in the future. But God, you have control over it. And you are good. And you are kind. And you are gracious. And you know best. And so God, I'm coming to you. And I'm making my requests known to you. And then Paul says, how often do we express that dependent kind of trust? He says, in everything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. How often? All the time. Do you know, in this sense, prayer is not like, oh, I'm feeling anxious. I need to get on my knees and have a little prayer meeting. Well, sometimes you might need to. But how often do you think about breathing? I suspect you don't think a lot about breathing until you start having a hard time doing it. You just breathe in and you breathe out and you keep on doing it over and over again. And there's a sense in which someone who has been taught to trust God like this has a sense of just breathing in and out prayer in response to little anxieties that come throughout the day. God, you're going to have to take this one too. God, I'm not sufficient to meet that one either. God, you know the stress that I'm feeling right now. God, I'm not in control of this. God, you're going to have to take this one too. God, I'm making my request known to you because you feel that anxiety. You know that anxiety coming up again. And just continually breathing in and breathing out in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. In other words, what is Paul saying? He is saying this kind of condition, this kind of prayer is a spirit. It is a spirit, it is a character of continual, humble, confident dependence on the God who controls. God, this is in your hands. And I don't need to fear. That is exactly the kind of condition that he's saying here. Be careful, be anxious about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, with gratitude, even for the most dangerous and difficult of circumstances, let your requests be made known unto God. Oh, friend, I ask you today, where is your spirit of thanksgiving this morning? Where is your thanksgiving in your anxiety and in your worry and in your fear? How often we come to God, and it's like the child who is throwing themselves on the floor, kicking and screaming and throwing a fit. God, I'm so upset about my current circumstances, and I'm praying and I'm asking you for something. How many of you who have kids, when your child throws a fit and starts kicking the floor, says, okay, honey, I'll give you exactly what you want? No, if you're a wise parent, you'll say, no, I won't give it to you in that kind of spirit. Because your children are really good learners. And your children will know that they get what they want when they come in that way. Friend, we have the best father. We have the best father. The one who trains his children better than any of us could. And you know what he says to me? Come to me with thanksgiving. Come to me with confident trust, not like a kid throwing a fit on the floor, but just saying, God, you're the one. I'm the not one. And you're the one who's going to have to take care of this. So here's my request. Wow. What a wonderful opportunity we have. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege we have when we take everything to him in prayer. So not only here do we have the, first of all, the conflict to be guarded against. Secondly, the condition that is necessary for this guarding. But finally, the confidence that we have in this guard. Will you notice with me here now in verse 7? Let your requests be made known unto God and the peace of God. What happens when we make our requests known to God in this way? The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep, literally, guard, shall garrison your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is no different than the way God deals with us in everything else. Do you know that when you became a Christian, if you're a Christian here this morning, you came to God in simple trust and said, God, I'm a sinner. I can't work my way to heaven. God, I'm unworthy to enter your kingdom. I've failed far more than I've succeeded. God, I have no hope of getting there on my own, of meeting your righteous standard. God, I'm placing my trust in Jesus. He's my only hope. What he came to earth to do, what he did for me on the cross. Jesus, I am placing my trust, my dependence on you. And when we place our confident dependence on Jesus, God responds. He says, I embrace you. You're my child. God responds to humble faith, to humble dependence on him. And just as it is true in our salvation, it is true in our ongoing spiritual life as well. When we come to him in faith, in dependence, to say, God, I cannot, you can, I'm making my request known to you. The peace of God shows up. The peace of God comes to guard our hearts. Now, do you notice something here that's very interesting? Paul does not say, when you with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your request be made known to God, God's going to come and answer all of your requests and then you'll be at peace. Do you notice that he doesn't say anything at all about whether God says yes or no to your requests? He just says this, when you come to him in that spirit, the peace of God will guard you. What a wonderful thing it is. You see, prayer, friends, is not so much about you coming to God, trying to twist God's arm to do something he doesn't want to do. God, I've got something I want you to do, and I'm going to keep on praying until I can twist your arm so you'll finally give me what I want. This kind of prayer is coming to God and saying, God, you're the only one who can help. I'm making all my requests known to you, but I'm doing it with thanksgiving because I know you know best. And I can trust whatever you think is right for me. I can trust you with this diagnosis, even if it results in my death. I can trust you in this financial crisis, even if it leads to my bankruptcy. I can trust you with this relationship, no matter what kind of difficulty it will create. I can and will trust you. And that's when the peace of God shows up. Why? It goes all the way back to our Old Testament. Isaiah 26:3-4, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusted in thee. Trust brings God's peace. He says it. I told Kelvin and Ben about my sermon this morning as we were back there to pray, and Katie said, that's the same, that will keep him, I was going to give the call to worship on that this morning. Should I change? I said, no, that was no accident. That will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed, fixed, founded on thee. Why? Because he trusts in you. And the person who in everything is coming to God, taking it to him in trusting confidence. God, you know best. The peace of God will be there to guard. To guard what? Your hearts and minds, your entire inner being. And not only to guard your entire inner being, but in a way, he says, the peace of God which passeth all understanding. You say, what does that mean? Well, it could mean one of two things, and it may mean both. One of those things may be that God's peace deals with you in a way that your anxious mind never could. How often, why do we allow the hamster wheel of our mind to run? Because we think that's going to fix it. We think it's going to make it better. I'll figure it out. I've got this, and then I'll be okay. And God says, no, my peace goes way beyond your thinking ability to figure it out. I've got you. I'll guard you. But I think even more than that, it also means this. It means that God's peace works in our spirit in a way that we cannot fully describe. We can only experience. It's like asking someone what something tastes like. You taste a very delicious dessert with all kinds of different complex flavors at a nice restaurant or at someone's a kitchen, and they say, what does that taste like? You say, it tastes good. It tastes sweet. And I think that's a little bit of like how God's peace is. And it's why people who know the Lord and experience this kind of peace in the most incredible and disastrous of circumstances, other people can't figure it out. Why are you at peace right now? Why aren't you worried? Why aren't you anxious like everyone else? And you say, I can't tell you, I just am. And do you know what I have found and what I think is so true in this way of how the peace, the very divine peace of God, the fruit of the Spirit is peace. How this peace of God works in us is it connects back to the very confident kind of dependence we are remarking on. We are communicating. God, you are the one. I am not. So I'm making my request known to you. And the God of peace brings his peace to us. And what does he tell us? He says, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Did you notice the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul is the one who is telling us this. And what are the circumstances of the Apostle Paul's life right now? He's under house arrest. He doesn't know whether he's going to live or die. He doesn't know whether he will get the call that now your head is on the chopping block. You are done. And yet in the midst of that, he radiates joy. And he radiates peace. Why? Because the peace of God was guarding him. And he could say, either way, if I die, I go get to be with Jesus. What a great thing that is. And if I live, I get to go and minister to your faith. What a great thing that is. God, either way, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And you know that's true for every single anxiety you're facing today? If you go to the God who is above all of it and say, God, you've got this, don't you? And he says, yes, I do. That you step back and you say, God, I'm ready for anything. I'm getting off the hamster wheel because my thinking is not going to stop any of this. You're the one who's in control and I trust you to do exactly what's right. How does that work? I can tell you in my own way I've experienced this. One of the things I tell people today, including people at my law practice, is I say I'm so grateful that I was forced to confront death at a young age. You know the story, probably most of you. I was diagnosed at the age of 25 with a large brain tumor. They believed at the time it was cancer. I learned about it on a Saturday, and over that whole weekend, I had to have the prospect of a 25-year-old with brain cancer, having no idea what would happen to me. And I'll tell you, as I really spent time with God that weekend, I had to reach the time in my own life where I said, God, I'm fine either way. God, I'm fine if you heal me. I'd love that. But God, I'm fine if you don't. I'm fine if this is it. And I can say honestly, I reached that point, just saying, God, this is on you. I can't control it. There's nothing I can do about this situation. And you know that next week, I can tell you, I went to my office, I went to my work, and I started telling people there, and they're freaking out, and I just felt completely at peace. I was telling them, no, it's okay. I'm okay. I'm fine. And as we went through that next week and we went down to the Mayo Clinic and we learned what the tumor was, it wasn't cancer. We got it out about a week later. It was an incredible situation. I just felt that same kind of peace. I couldn't really describe it to you. It was just the certainty. It was just the confidence. It's okay. It's well. It's well with my soul. I'm fine. And you know, when we come to that place in our spiritual lives where any crisis you're facing right now, you are fine. It is well with your soul. Why? Because you've been guaranteed a good outcome? No, because whatever outcome comes, you're saying, God, I trust you. you know best. I'm fine. And when you are there, you know the peace of God. And it is guarding you. It is keeping you. It is protecting your heart and mind from whatever will come. You see, the man who wrote that song, It Is Well, it's a man named Horatio Spafford. Probably most of you know the story. A lawyer in Chicago sent his wife and four daughters across the ocean to Europe. He was going to come a little bit later. This cruise liner going across the ocean unexpectedly in the middle of the night collides with another ship almost unexplainably. And this poor mother was separated from her four daughters and watched them go away to their deaths. I mean, ripped out of her hands in that sense as all four of them went to a watery, cold grave in the Atlantic. And that woman was found unconscious, I guess, floating by some people. She got to the other side, to England, and she sent her husband a telegram, saved alone, what shall I do? Saved alone, what shall I do? Horatio Spafford, that lawyer, went, jumped on a boat immediately, went to be with his wife. And he recounted that as they came near that place where the ship had crashed, the captain of the ship called him up to the deck and said, we're very near the spot now where this tragedy happened. And he looked down. Can you imagine that water? The grave of his four precious daughters. And he recounted in a letter, he didn't focus on that watery grave. He focused on their care in the arms of their Savior. And as he was there, the song of that hymn, the words began forming in his mind. You can read it in the Library of Congress, a handwritten version of that hymn, It Is Well. And he wrote those words, when peace like a river attendeth my way, or when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say. You've taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. And friends, whatever your lot is today and whatever your lot will be this week, God is teaching you by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Oh, friends, that peace of God, when it brings you to that point of complete dependence, what a wonderful guard, what a wonderful garrison, what a wonderful protection against all the anxiety and stress of daily life. I pray that you may be able to say with the Spirit of God this morning, it is well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you that it is in Christ, it is through Christ, because all things work together for good to them that love God and those who are the called according to his purpose. And so I pray that this morning, Father, from the deepest part of our hearts and minds, we would be able to say with the peace of God, it is well with my soul. I don't need to worry about an uncertain future when I can commit it to a certain God. So, Lord, may we experience the peace of God as we bring every of our, one of our requests in everything with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. And would you be working in our lives today? Let's pause for just a moment. I do have to say that you will never know the peace of God unless you know it through Jesus Christ, unless you are at peace with God because your sins are forgiven, because Jesus has paid with his death on the cross the punishment of your sin. If you do not know if you are at peace with God, if you're right with him, if your sin is holding you from him, won't you come to him today by faith? Cast yourself on Jesus. Say, Jesus, you're my only hope. You're the only way my sin can be forgiven. You're the only hope of eternal life that I have. So Jesus, take me. Jesus, accept me. And he says, if you come to me, I will never cast you out. And you can know peace with God. Let's just allow the Lord to speak to our hearts as we close this morning. Peter Stover, would you come close us in prayer?
Lord God, we thank you that you are a God that cares for us and that you know our hearts completely. Settle our hearts, Lord God, that it will be well when we trust you. You've never let us down. I pray that we could act in faith and remember those times that you have been trustworthy in the past to us in our most difficult times, that we could move forward this week and trust you in what we're facing right now. Be with us, Lord God. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.